Welcome to Feeding His Sheep podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Josh, who is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. So let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 14 today. We're continuing our series in the book of Genesis. And if you're with us last week, we're actually in Genesis chapter 18, but we're actually going to backtrack a few verses and a few chapters, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to have a story here that's kind of a unique story that seems very simple, might even seem insignificant, but it actually has great implications. There's a great rich truth found in this text that applies for our life even today. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 17, read through verse 25. But before we get there, I've got to catch you up on what's going on in Genesis chapter 14 so you'll understand when we read verse 17. And so in the beginning of Genesis chapter 14, there's a lot of kings who have names that are really hard to pronounce that go to war with one another, right? And so they're fighting one another. They go to war. In the midst of this war that has broken out between these kings, they go and they take over the city of Sodom, which we talked about last week. Sodom ends up getting destroyed. And this is before it was destroyed. And they go in and take over the city and they capture somebody by the name of Lot, right? We've been talking about Lot. This is Abraham's nephew. Just FYI up front, in the text today, he's known as Abram, but God changes his name to Abraham. So throughout the message today, I might call him Abram. I might call him Abraham. It's the same person. And so at this point, he's still Abram. And so Abram finds out that his nephew is in captivity to these kings. So he does what any good uncle would do. He takes 318 men who are living with him, and they sneak up on these kings by night, and they defeat the kings. And they capture the people out, and Lot being one of them, and they bring them out of captivity. They bring them out of being in bondage, and Abram has rescued Lot and these people that were in captivity because of these kings. And then we get to verse 17. And there's an interesting interaction that happens in verse 17, that two kings approach Abram after this victory, and they offer him two separate things. So let's pick up in verse 17. This is what it says. It says, "And after his return," talking about Abram, "from the defeat of Chedah Laomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh," that is, the king's valley. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours. At least you say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner and Ashkor and Mamre take their share.'" Now, before we kind of dive into this text and pull it out and apply it to our lives, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful, for today. We're so thankful for the work that you're doing here at Summit Church, here in Southwest Florida. Thank you that we can celebrate and rejoice what's going on with Fort Myers Community Church, Lord, the work that you're doing, the work of your hand, advancing your kingdom. We're thankful for the work that you're even doing here at Summit Church, O Lord, and the kingdom advancement that you have blessed us and allowed us to minister to those who are coming and to reach those who are lost. We're thankful for even the greater work that you're doing outside of Summit Church, God, the other churches in this area. We think about First Baptist Naples, First Presbyterian Bonita Springs. We think about Turning Point. We think about Covenant Presbyterian. We think of Faith Bible, the many other churches, Lord, the Christ Center churches that preach Christ crucified. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in these churches, the work that you're doing through these people, Lord, for the advancement of your kingdom here in Southwest Florida. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of it. But I pray that you would even be with me today as we come and we approach this text, God. Thank you, Lord, for just the work that you did within my own heart this week, Lord, the way that you convicted me, the way that you show me the better path that you have provided for us, Lord. And so I pray as we stand here, God, that, man, that your word would go out in confidence and in great power and full assurance and full conviction, Lord. Lord, I'm a weak individual, Lord. I bring nothing to the table today. And so I pray, Lord, even through my weakness, even through my insecurities, God, that you would be greater than that, that you would overcome what I might bring down the message or bring down the text, Lord. I pray that you would overcome that today for your glory, Lord, for the advancement of your kingdom, that you would be made strong on my behalf and my weakness, Lord, so that your word can go out and reach the hearts and the souls of the individuals that are in this room. Lord, we're coming today desiring to hear from our Lord. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. May you take joy in the words that are said today, that may they be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. We pray on this in the powerful, mighty, saving name of Jesus. Amen. So when I was younger, I remember there was a time in my life that I would go out and hang out with some friends. I would, you know, go to their homes, spend some time with them. And I noticed something. I noticed that while I was at their house, that some of them had a lot nicer houses than I had. I noticed some of them had nicer cars, or their parents had nicer cars. I noticed that they had better clothes than I had. I noticed some of them had way better snacks than we had in my family. And as a kid, like, snacks are a big deal, right? And so I began to notice these things. They're going on more elaborate vacations than my family was going on. So I remember there was one time that I went up to my dad. I was like, hey, Dad, like, are we rich? Like, are we wealthy? My dad had a very interesting response. His response was, he said, Josh, you know, we are wealthy in many ways. And I was like, well, that's not what I meant. What I meant was, like, are we rich? Like, do we have money in the bank account? Like, do we have wealth? And my dad's response was, he's like, listen, Josh, we might not be rich financially, but we are rich in many, many other ways. And I remember I heard that and I was like, well, that's a lame answer. Only poor people say stuff like that, right? Like clearly we don't have money. If that's how you're responding to that question, you know, and I will say, looking back now, like, I understand that we were more wealthy than man, compared to the rest of the world. We were so blessed financially. We were so blessed, man. Praise God for being able to live in a country like the United States. And I was given more, and more is provided for me, more than I needed, more than I deserved. But it didn't change the fact at the time that even an answer like that, it just kind of left me disappointed. It left me disappointed because I still didn't have the things that my friends had, right? It left me frustrated because I wanted him to tell me, yes, we have a lot of money and we're about to roll out the red carpet just because you asked that question, right? And even as a young kid, like, I was longing for more. I wanted more money. I wanted more wealth. I wanted more things. And if I'm honest with myself, like, fast forward, right? 25 years later, man, I still have those same longings. There's still moments in my life that I'm disappointed that I don't have nicer things or more money in the bank account. I find myself frustrated because my standard of living isn't compared to a lot of the people around me, right? And I find myself still longing for more, more things, more wealth, more money, nicer clothes, better cars. And so as we begin to kind of process through that, I think a lot of you in this room can say, man, you're in the same boat. That you find yourself still with that frustration and that disappointment and that longing to have those material things. And so the question I kind of want to ask ourselves today as we process through this text is kind of, man, what is prosperity, right? That's what we long for. We want to be prosperous. We want to have wealth. We want to have financial things. Like, what exactly is prosperity? Is it just financial wealth, or is my dad onto something when he says that you can be wealthy or prosperous in many other ways? Like, what does God desire for us? Like, does he want us to be prosperous? And if so, how does he want us to be prosperous? What does that mean? And what should you and I be pursuing as our greatest treasure? And I believe our text today, as we go to Genesis chapter 14, I think it brings out a lot of those truths. I think it tells us some good, important things that you and I need to hear, that can allow us to set us up to have the most prosperous life that God wants you and I to have. In fact, kind of the big idea of this message today, if I could summarize this message, this is how I would say it. We're in a series called God's Good Purpose. And I think what this text is saying is that God's good purpose is for his people to pursue true prosperity. That God's good purpose for you, that God's good purpose for me is that you and I would pursue. He wants us to pursue true prosperity. He desires for us to do that. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is this true prosperity? And I think this passage brings this out. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the interaction between Abram and the king of Sodom, and then Abram and this king from Salem, Melchizedek. And we're going to see what is offered to Abram and how you and I, through this message or through this passage, we can learn the true prosperity that God is calling us to pursue. So we're going to start with the king of Sodom. We're going to go actually the bottom part of the passage first, and we're going to read of what was offered to Abram and how he responds to it. So the first thing we're going to see is the prosperity that the king of Sodom offers to Abram. So let's pick up in verse 21. It says, "And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. I'll take the people, you take the goods, you take the wealth.'" In verse 22, it says, "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted my hand,'" or "I have made an oath to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, "that I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours. Lest you say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten." And so you have this interaction that comes that the king of Sodom steps up to Abram and says, "Listen, I'll take the people. They'll be mine. You take the goods. You take the wealth." And Abram responds by saying, "No, actually, I don't want the wealth. In fact, I've made an oath before God, the God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth." He's actually taken language that Melchizedek uses just a few verses before. "And I've made an oath to him that I wouldn't take a thread or even a sandal strap or anything. I don't want you to say that you have made me rich. So I am turning down these goods. I'm turning down this wealth that is being offered to me." I think it's interesting because as he does that, like, Abram didn't turn down the wealth because wealth in itself is bad. Right. That wasn't what Abram was doing, because if you look at Abram's life, like, Abram actually was very wealthy financially. I mean, we just heard he took 318 men that lived at his home to go to war. Right. If you have 318 people living with you, you've got a lot of money. Right. You've got a lot of possessions. And in those time, in the wealth in those days, as it was defined, Abram was very wealthy. God had blessed him with wealth. And he even tells those three men, "Hey, take this wealth for yourself. You can divide it up." And so it wasn't that wealth is bad. So I do want you to hear that. If God has blessed you financially, like, praise God. That is a gift and a blessing that he has given you, right? That is not a bad thing to have a lot of money. It's a good thing. And you can use that for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom and to do a lot of great things. Like, wealth in and of itself is not bad. That wasn't why Abram was turning this down. But I think if we were sitting there with Abram in that moment, if Abram was one of our friends and we were sitting there, like, I think most of us, if not all of us, the way that we would respond is be like "Abram, like, what are you doing right now? Like, why are you turning this down? Like, clearly, Abram, you have earned this, right? Like, you earned this. You're the one that took your men. You defeated these kings. You rescued Lot. You rescued these people. Like, you have earned this money. This is hard-earned money. Like, you take this money." In fact, people don't turn down free money, right? Like, that's why we play the lottery, right? Because we want money, right? Like, we want free money. When free money is given to us, when wealth is given to us, we don't turn it down. Like, we would be arguing with Abram, "Don't do this. Don't take it. Who cares if this guy can say that he made you rich? You are about to gain more wealth. Take it. It's yours." People don't turn this stuff down. And I think a lot of us have this mindset and a lot of us have this perspective because in our lives, we often are frustrated about the amount of money we don't have. We're often disappointed that we can't have more money, right? We are longing for more money. It's what we think about. It's what we fantasize about. It's what we get up in the morning. It's why we work our jobs. It's why we do the things that we do. It's why we invest in certain stocks. Like, we are concerned with our money. We want more money and we long after it and we go after it and we do everything we can to obtain it. So you don't turn down free money, Abram. You take it because money is important. Money is key. In money, there is happiness and satisfaction and rest and peace that is found when our bank accounts are full and we have all the possessions that we need. Isn't that often our mindset? I think the reason why we fall into that, because something that we have done is that we have made something that is good, like wealth, and we've made it the ultimate thing. That money is good, wealth is good, but what we do is we don't look at it as just good. We look at it as the number one thing that we need. and we look at it as the most important thing in our lives. And our success and our hope and our happiness is defined by the material prosperity that we have or that we don't have. And we hear this all around us, don't we? We hear it from our coworkers. We hear it from our neighbors. We see the things that they buy, the way that they live their lives. We hear it from corporate America. We see it on social media. We see it in the entertainment that we watch, all about more money, more money, more money, material prosperity. And unfortunately, there's even churches that preach this. One of the greatest threats to the gospel-centered church in America today is something called the prosperity church. Or the prosperity gospel. What these churches preach is they preach this understanding that God desires for you. What he wants of you is for you to have material wealth. For you to be healthy in all these aspects. He wants to give you this material wealth. And what they will teach you is they'll say that if you, man, live a righteous life, if you do the things you need to do, if you live faithfully, if you read your Bible, if you go to church, if you do all the right things, then what God is going to do is he's going to give you material wealth. He's going to bless you with material wealth, even if he sometimes tells you just to claim it, just to believe it's going to happen, have the right faith. And if you do, then you will be blessed financially more than you can imagine. That's what God desires of you, that your righteousness and your faith is directly tied to how wealthy you are financially, that God's favor, when he gives it to you, he gives it to you in abundance of material wealth, houses, cars, better jobs. And they preach this and they teach this to the people. Man, this type of false gospel is so easily disputed. Because if you look at the most righteous person to ever live, if you look at the person who was faithful in everything that he did, if you look at one that had complete favor with God, Jesus Christ himself, he was very poor materially. He didn't have a place to lay his head. But yet they teach this, they preach this. And this isn't like out there somewhere in America. Like this is in our own backyard. Out of all the places that I live, the prosperity gospel is more prevalent in Naples than any other place. These churches are here and they're preaching this false gospel over and over. And if you have been in these churches, man, maybe right now you're sitting in this room just frustrated and irritated and mad at God because you feel like God is holding out on you. Because you feel like God hasn't given you what you believe is rightly yours. And that you've been taught this and maybe even walked away from the church for a period of time. Or maybe you still walked away from the church. Maybe it took for anything and everything to get you in this building today because you have been taught that material wealth is directly tied to God's favor and your faithfulness and righteousness. And you're upset and you're mad and you're frustrated because you believe that God is holding out on you. If that's you today, like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that that was presented to you. I'm so sorry that they took a good thing and they made it the ultimate thing and then just slapped the name of Jesus on it. Like, I'm sorry that you've had to deal with that. In fact, what the Bible actually does, it actually warns us against the desire to be rich. Look what it says. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, when he's talking to Timothy, a pastor, look at what he says. This passage, I'm going to be up front, it's going to convict you in like every line of it. Because it convicts me. Man, look what Paul says. Look what Paul warns Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. Live a godly life. Be content with what God has given you. This is great gain." It's a great thing to do that, right? And what contentment is he talking about? He says in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content." Paul says, if you have food and you have clothing, praise God, be content with that. How convicting is that? That all we need is food and clothing. That alone is something that we should be content with. But then he goes on to say in verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," right? Not having money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's like it is the love of money that will lead us into temptation, into a snare. We will have senseless and harmful desires, and it would plunge us into ruin and into destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's the craving of it that some people have even wandered away from the faith, from their trust in Christ, because they wanted material wealth more than they wanted him. There's actually great danger in pursuing money as our greatest desire. When we take the good money and make it the ultimate thing, ruin and destruction awaits us. Harmfulness, senseless and careless things that we'll do. We'll even walk away from the faith when we love money more than we love anything else. The warning and the dangers of that. But man, how easy is it for us to fall into the snare, isn't it? I remember just a few months ago, I was about to going to bed one night, and things, you know, just kind of financially in a tough time. Just things weren't going easy, things weren't going well. I'm trying to think through our budget, like how are we going to make things work, how are we going to figure these things out. And I remember just this thing popped in my mind. I was like, you know what? I don't want to be in ministry anymore. Right, I got to drop out of ministry. Right? There's a lot of other good jobs out there. In fact, I could get a job that's at commission-based, right? So I could just work, right? I could go to work. I could work 12-hour days. I could get it done. I could put the work in. I could put the hours in. And then, if I did that, man, our bank account would be so much bigger. We'd get a nicer house. We could pay off our cars, even get better cars. Like, all this stuff, man, wouldn't that be the good life? Wouldn't that be when things would be easy and we could rest and we could just take things for, I mean, take everything a moment at a time because we wouldn't need to stress about all these finances. Like, man, I could do that. I could do that. Everything would be so much better. And just to make it clear, like, I feel like God has given me a call to ministry that I want now, and I hope for the rest of my life that I can be a pastor. It's a very specific calling God's given me. And some, man, they're gracious in how they care for their pastors. But in that moment, when I was caught into the snare of desiring for more money, I put aside God's calling. I put aside the gracious gift that has been given to me, contentment, and my mind fantasized over what my life could be like. Because there, right, there is where happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment is found, when my bank account is full. Man, how easy it is us to fall into that snare. Praise God, it was only for a moment. But I'd be lying if I said that's the only time that's happened. It's so easy for us to believe that true prosperity is found in our material wealth. So as I pose the question on you today, are you looking or longing for true prosperity in the material wealth and the things that you have? Do you find yourself believing that happiness and satisfaction and joy will be found in the money that you have and the things that have been given to you? Are you craving money in an unhealthy way, right? Not just trying to work and make a little bit more money, earn a little bit more. That's fine. But how are you doing it in a way that is you're craving it and desiring it more than you are anything else? And how is God calling you to change your mindset and perspective of what you believe true prosperity really is? And so that's the prosperity that was offered by the king of Sodom. And the next thing we're going to see is the prosperity that the priest king offers to Abram. Let's go back and start in verse 18 and read that together. And it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And so we have a king that comes onto the scene named Melchizedek, and he's from a place called Salem, which we later find out is actually Jerusalem. So this king comes from Jerusalem, but it's interesting. He's not just a king. He's actually more than that. It says he's also a priest of the Most High God. See, we see normally throughout the Bible, there's kind of two different distinctions. There's a king, especially in the line of Israel. There's a king who's the ruler, and then there's a priest. And what a priest does is he represents the people to God and God to the people. And normally they're two different roles. But we see Melchizedek is different. He's actually a priest king. That he's a king, he's a ruler, but he's also a priest. And who he's a priest of is the God Most High. This is talking about the God of the Bible, Yahweh. It's interesting. We don't know the backstory, but somehow God came to Abram. We know that story, but he also came to Melchizedek at some point and revealed himself to him. And he was a representative of God. And so this priest king comes, and what he does is he offers Abram several things. The first thing he offers him is nourishment. It says that he provided bread and wine for him. This would have been a royal feast that he was setting up for him. This was to congratulate Abram for all that he had done and all that had been accomplished. He gives this to him as a blessing. He thanks him and says, this is food. Eat, enjoy this. He nourishes him. But not only does he nourish him, the next thing that Melchizedek does is he blesses Abram. He said, man, blessed be Abram. And he blessed him by the God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And this word blessing in the Hebrew, what it means, it speaks words invoking divine favor with the intent that the object will have favorable circumstances or a state at a future time. And so what he's doing here is he's saying, blessed, like, bless Abram. I want you to have favor with God now. And I want you to have favor with God for the future, right? Like, this is favor that I'm speaking to you. I want you to know the favor of God, that the God Most High, that this possessor of heaven and earth would bless you and give you his favor now and into the future. He speaks blessing over Abram. And not only does he give him nourishment and blessing, but the third thing he gives him is he gives him perspective. He ends up saying there, he says, man, but then blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into his hands. See, he's bringing perspective. He's reminding Abram that this wasn't because his 318 men were just a bunch of warriors, right? This wasn't just because Abram was able to be a good strategist. This wasn't because they had a good game plan. That ultimately, the reason why Abram was able to defeat these kings is because God delivered these kings into his hand. He gives perspective. He reminds Abram of what truly happened here. God delivered them. God allowed for you to rescue Lot, to bring these people out. And in that moment, we see that Abram, and he receives this nourishment and this blessing and perspective. He realizes that this is the better gift that was offered to him. I love the way that A.P. Ross in the Bible Knowledge Commentary on this passage, listen to what he says. He says, Abram wanted something far more enduring than possessions and wealth. He wanted the fulfillment of God's miraculous and enduring promise. Faith looks beyond the riches of this world to the grander prospects God has in store. That Abram didn't want more material wealth, but Abram desired, I love how he worded this, the miraculous and the enduring promise of God. That's what Abram wanted. That's what Abram desired. Favor with God. The promise that was given to him. The promise that was communicated by Melchizedek. This is what he desired. This is what he wanted more than he wanted material wealth. Abram had the right perspective that true prosperity is not found in the things that you have, but is found in the promises given by God and the favor that he gives to you and I. And so as you hear that, right, your response could be like, okay, cool story, but like, what does this have to do with us, right? Like, what, like Melchizedek isn't blessing you and I in this room, right? Like, he didn't come and offer these things to us. Like, what is so great about this story? How does it apply to you and I in this room? What we're going to see in the third thing here is we're going to see the prosperity that our priest king offers to us. See, it seems like a very simple story, a very short story, something we could easily just move past. But this story actually has deeper ramifications throughout the rest of Scripture. This is the only time that this priest king, Melchizedek, is mentioned. In fact, in Psalm 110, David talks about Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews takes a whole chapter unpacking Melchizedek and what that means for you and I today. And what he tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, he tells us that Melchizedek is something that we call a type or a typology. What a type is a type of special symbolism. And more specifically, it is something that occurs in the Old Testament that foreshadows something in the New Testament. Even foreshadows something greater in the New Testament. We actually see this a lot in the Old Testament. That things are mentioned, but it's actually a foreshadowing of something greater that is about to come. And that's actually what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 7. That's exactly what Melchizedek is that he's a type or a typology of Christ. that he is foreshadowing a greater priest-king who is coming. A greater priest-king that you and I will be able to know and to understand and receive his blessing and his nourishment and perspective from him. It even talks about in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 7 that even the name Melchizedek means righteousness. And even where he's come from, Salem or Jerusalem, means peace. That he's the king of righteousness, that he's the king of peace. And so we see that even the foreshadowing of that is that he is pointing to one, the ultimate king of righteousness, the ultimate king of peace. That he's pointing to our greater priest, our greater high priest that it's talked about in Hebrews chapter 7, who ultimately died for our sins as the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. And so as we begin to kind of think through this parallel, like what does it look like for you and I to also have the same perspective of Abram and offer and receive the true prosperity that is given to us by our priest king, the truer priest king. So even if you think through kind of the different things that happened with Abram, right? First, that he received nourishment from Melchizedek. And in a greater way, that you and I are able to receive spiritual nourishment because of our greater high priest, Jesus Christ. I mean, even as you heard, kind of like read the words, the bread and the wine that was offered to Abram. I don't know where your mind went, but first time I read that, I automatically went to communion, right? Something that we do every single week, that Jesus, right? He lived that perfect life. He was righteous on our behalf. And then the night that he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took a piece of wine. He said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And that Jesus said that to his disciples, and then he followed through, that he died for our sins, that he experienced death on our behalf, that he experienced separation and the punishment that you and I deserved on the cross. And then he rose from the dead, conquering death, sin, and the enemy. And all those who trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can be nourished by what he's accomplished. And you think about even the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace, right, who Jesus is. Because you and I in this room, right, we are starving to be righteous. We're starving to have peace with God. And what Jesus Christ has done is he says, "Listen, I'm going to give that righteousness to you. That I'm, because of my death and resurrection and with the life that I live, my righteousness is now your righteousness. You no longer have to starve to be right before God. I will allow for you to be right before God. And you no longer have to live as enemies of God. You can now have peace with God." That you can now have a relationship with him. You can know him. You can receive the peace that surpasses all understanding because the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace has given that to us. And our souls who are starving for righteousness and peace can feast on the righteousness and the peace that is given to us by our greater priest king. This is true prosperity. And not only that, but we think about even the blessing. Favor with God. It talks about Hebrews chapter 7 that we can now draw near to God because of what Christ has accomplished. Because he died once and for all for our sins, we can draw near to him, that we now can have favor with God. And then think about it, even throughout our lives, that we don't have to live in this limbo of like, hey, what am I going to do to make God happy with me or right with me, right? Like, if I say one thing, if I mess things up, like, am I righteous before God now? No longer am I righteous. What do I need to do to get back righteous with God, right? We no longer have to live in this dance of even having peace with God. Like, do I have peace with God? Maybe I don't anymore because I said something. Maybe I did this. Like, this juggling act, we no longer have to do that because of what Christ has accomplished. That the righteousness has been given to us by Christ is our righteousness for now and forever. The peace that has been given to us by God accomplished, we no longer have to live in the tension of what if we make God mad, that God is completely pleased with us because of the work of Jesus, that he now looks on us, all those who embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. You now are always in right standing with God. You can always have peace with God. You're in complete favor with God. The Bible says that we are children of God, that he has lavished his love upon us, that we are now children of God. We are saved. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We can pursue God. We can approach his grace with confidence, knowing that the favor that was bought by Christ is ours now and forever. And the perspective God has on us is he looks at us the way he looks at his son, righteous and fully at peace. This is favor with God, and this is yours in Christ. This is true prosperity. And then we think about lastly, even perspective. That we know that because of our sinfulness, that you and I deserve to be separated from God, that we deserve to live in hell for all of eternity and experience God's wrath. Our sins deserve it. But the Bible tells us that Christ came to take us out of that. Right? Pam mentioned this in just a moment when she was leading worship. We think about Colossians, when it says that we were in the domain of darkness, that we were in captivity to Satan. We in captivity to our own sins, that our sins were going to lead to death. Our sin was going to lead to to separation and punishment. We deserve that. We, you and I, because of our sins, in the domain of darkness. But then we see what God did. Is he delivered our enemies into the hands of his Son. And that Jesus came and he received all that for us. And it says that because, through his life, death, and his resurrection, he has taken us from the domain of darkness and put us in the light, his marvelous life, where we now have redemption and we have the forgiveness of our sins. That you and I know what we deserve and what should be ours, but that we can worship, we can praise, we can live in the fullness of what's been given to us in Christ Jesus. That we now have favor with God and we can pursue him as our greatest treasure. We can pursue him is our greatest reward. True nourishment, true blessing, true perspective is given in our greater priest king, Jesus Christ. And this, beloved, this is where true prosperity is found. I love what it says in Psalm 16:11. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The longing of your heart is your, I want fullness of joy. I want pleasures forevermore. That's what I long for. That's what I seek after. And what Jesus is saying, what scripture is saying, is where that is found is not in the money that you have, the boat you have on the water, the size of your bank account. That is not where it's found. Where fullness of joy is found, where pleasures forevermore is found, is in the presence of Jesus, being known by him, by loving him, his favor, his blessing, his nourishment, his perspective. This is the better life. This is true prosperity. This is what you and I have been given and granted through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. It is ours now and it is ours forevermore. This is the beauty of our great and better priest king. And this is what's offered to you and I. And praise be to God. And so as we even kind of wrap up, the question that we can ask is, what is our response to this? What is our response to the nourishment and the blessing and the perspective that has been given to us by the greater priest king? We look at Abram's response. The first thing he does is he actually just receives this blessing. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 7 that Melchizedek was the superior and he blessed the inferior Abram, and Abram just received it. And so the first thing that we have is we receive this. That we receive the righteousness and the peace that has been given to us by Christ. We receive this favor. We receive the true perspective of what really has happened, what we deserve and what has been given to us. And so if you don't know Jesus, like, man, I pray that you see how glorious and wonderful he is. And that you would receive this today. It's given to you, true prosperity at your front door. We just said it. You don't turn down true wealth, right? And this is the truest of the wealth. True prosperity, it is yours. Take it. We'd love to talk to you about that after the service, if that's you, if you want to take that. And for those who already know Jesus, right, pursue him as your greatest treasure. Pursue him as your greatest reward. You can pursue wealth. You can pursue money. You can pursue bigger things. But in all reality, it will never satisfy you because it was never meant to satisfy you. And how I know that? You ask the richest people in the world, and they're still trying to make more money. Nothing will satisfy you like Jesus. So don't make a good thing your ultimate thing, but instead pursue Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. So pursue him. And he will satisfy you. I love what it says in Matthew 5:6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You can pursue righteousness, the righteousness that Christ has bought for you. Pursue it. In that, there is satisfaction. So what does it look like for you to receive this gift? What does it look like for you to pursue this gift? Maybe God's asking you to repent and to turn from some of your sins. because you have made a good thing the ultimate thing? What does it look like you to change your lifestyle? What does it look like you to change the way that you think and approach things? What does it look like for you to value Jesus as your greatest treasure? And so the first thing we do is we receive this gift, we pursue Jesus. And then the second thing is that we give generously. We see that what happened here is Abram, after this receiving this blessing, receiving this nourishment, receiving this perspective, he gives Melchizedek a tenth, right, a tithe. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, okay, I know what's happening here. This sermon, right, was just a big workaround to get to this point because we got some big financial thing we want to push, right? Like, what are we doing? Are we adding to the building 2 stories maybe? Are we buying the lot next door? Do we need more chairs in the sanctuary? Like, here we go. You built this around. You're going to push us to give. Where do we need to put our commitment cards in? Like, all this stuff we need to do. And that's not what I'm doing. But I do want us to point out some things here. First, I want to thank you because actually you guys are extremely gracious at Summit. That God talked about with Bill Vecchio and the work that God has done through that and through your generosity. And even if you look at our budget, man, like, praise God for a lot of your generosity and gifts that you have given. So I want to thank you for that. But I also want to see what's happening here. And I want us to challenge our hearts in this. Is that what happens is Abram receives this from Melchizedek, and what he does, instead of wanting more money, he actually gives out of the abundance that has already been given to him. And a heart posture that I want to challenge each of us in this room to have is not to hoard our money that has been given to us, not to long for more money in an unhealthy way, but instead to believe the truth that we have been given true prosperity and greater blessing than we can fathom. And out of abundance that has been given to us, we give. Out of abundance that God has given to us, what is you truly need is already yours in Christ Jesus. True prosperity is at your front door. You can pursue it. And as you pursue the greatest treasure, Jesus, for who he is, then you can take what God has given to you and you can bless and you can give. You can give to the local church. You can give to ministry organizations. You can give to foreign missions. You can give to the needs that people have around you. But you can give, and you can give generously, because this isn't your greatest asset. Your greatest reward is in Christ Jesus. So what does it look like for you to give and to give generously of what God has given to you? But maybe not just your money. What is it like for you to give your time to serve in a local church? What is it like you to give of the talents, that the gifts that God has given to you, that you can use those gifts, those spiritual gifts, to bless the church, to bless his people? What does it look like you to give of yourself and of your money and of your time? Because you know the greatest thing is already yours in Christ Jesus. True prosperity. You can pursue it. It is yours, granted to you in Christ. So as we go back to the original story, I think my dad was speaking more wisdom to me in that moment than I knew what to do with. And even now, what I know what to do with. But he's right. That true wealth, true prosperity, it's not just in the financial things, that you and I have been blessed in material ways, sure, but with something even greater. That we've been blessed, life with God, blessing, favor, perspective, a priest king has purchased for us. So you and I, and we're the wealthiest people in the world because that wealth was given to us in Christ. I also know as I say that there's still some of you in this room that you're like, that's awesome, but that just still doesn't change my bank account. It still doesn't change the financial struggles that I'm going through. It's just still just like me. When I heard that response, I was frustrated. I was disappointed. And I still found myself longing for more. If that's you today, I understand. My encouragement to you is to pursue the greater one. And ask him to give you the wisdom to see all that you have been given and all that is yours now is in Christ Jesus. To praise him for what you have and to long and to seek after what is truly better. And I pray that God would bless you financially for this season to help you out. But I pray your perspective remain true, that your perspective remain biblical, that true prosperity is yours. Pursue it with all that you are. This is God's good purpose for your life. And so as we end like we do any service, by taking communion. And what we do is we can be reminded of what Christ has done in a tangible way, that all this is made possible to you and I, not because of our own righteousness, not because of the work that we have done, but it's made possible because of the saving work of Jesus. And what we do is we take communion as we're reminded of what has been accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. That we take a piece of bread and we dip it in the wine, reminded that his body was broken and that his blood was shed so that you and I could have favor with God, that you and I could have our sins forgiven, that you and I could live in true prosperity. And so what we do is the song comes up. If you're a believer, I encourage you to come up. Take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice. If you aren't comfortable doing that, we have free communions in the back seats. We have them up front as well. I ask you to come take those. And man, sit and reflect on all that has been given to you. And if you're not a believer, I encourage you not to take up communion because this is for those who have accepted Christ. But we want you to take the step to take Christ today. We want you to see that true prosperity is yours in Christ. Spiritual prosperity has been given to you and is granted to you in Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about it. I would love to talk to you about it. Any of the pastors, anybody with a name tag, or maybe talk to the person that brought you here today. But as the music plays, come. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I'm so thankful for today. I'm so thankful for the truth of this message, God. And even the conviction that it brought to my own heart, God, as I was preparing it. How easy it is to fall into that snare, to fall into the lie that more money equals more happiness equals true prosperity. But in all reality, all that we truly need is ours. That's how we can do what Paul says, is be content with food and clothing, right? Because truly what we need has already been given to us, that we from now and for all of eternity can know Jesus, can live with Jesus, can experience the riches of God's favor, of true blessing. We can be nourished by your righteousness and your peace that has been granted to us. We no longer have to starve for this. It's been granted in Christ, and then we can live with the true perspective of who we were and what we deserve versus now what has been freely given to us. And so I pray for every person in this room, different circumstances, different life, different things going on. You minister, Holy Spirit, to them right now in the place that they need to be ministered to. Speak the truth of the gospel. Happen to be louder, more clear, more beautiful than any other voice. And lead us to be people who love you and pursue you as our greatest treasure. To receive this gift and to give generously, Lord, of all that you've been given to us. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Tables are open. Come when you're ready.